Continue, Lord willing, with faith is the mind of Christ. Faith is the mind of Christ. I don't know if this is the last one, but we'll go as the Lord leads, obviously. Now, if you remember, last time we finished on something I said I was going to continue with in Hebrews 11, and we'll just read that. We're looking at, by faith, what Moses, how the Lord used Moses, how God preserved Moses. So let's have a look at this. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start with verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. Praise God. We're looking at faith being the mind of Christ, and I trust this is going to be a tremendous deliverance to us this evening. Mm-hmm. We're being prepared, we're being wrought for a special purpose. I want us to keep this in mind, friends, as overcomers. We have a unique ministry set before us. Now, I don't want to big the thing up in an exaggerated way, to make us any better or somehow superior to brothers and sisters. That's not the point at all. But the way God is working with overcomers, it's a unique and a special ministry. Preparation has to be complete, has to be total. God is going to a depth that is unheard of, hitherto been unheard of. And it's a cleansing that goes beyond anything religion or man could ever come up with. And we're looking at this, remember, the mind of Christ in contrast to the mind of man, a religious man, certainly a rebellious, worldly man. We're looking at this specific in contrast to anything that's human, humanistic. Or humanism. It's the mind of Christ. Even those who love the Lord, disciples who love the Lord, can still need, and we know that, don't we, this thing called deliverance. We still need our minds renewed, transformed, changed. We still come over, we love the Lord, but we can still have wrong ideas. Yes. And so the Holy Spirit has to root this out of us. So let's look at this in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start with verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. So Moses' faith walk started right there in the cradle. God's preservation over him was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's command. Now let's stop there a minute. What was the king's command? To throw all the Hebrew males that were born into the river. Now, a number of things come to mind with this. First of all, similar to what Herod was doing when our Lord was born. Yes. Now, what's happening there? Satan is interfering with the seed. He's trying to prevent, because he knows something's going on spiritually. He doesn't know everything, praise God, but he knows enough. And he's trying to prevent. He knows that the children of Israel, God's people, God was about to raise up a deliverer to set them free, to move them out of the house of bondage. And so he's trying to interfere. Now, God allowed him to do that to reveal that God is sovereign. It doesn't matter about Satan's plans and schemes. But the devil was trying to destroy that seed. And right in the midst of that, God preserved the man. When God purposes and desires to bring a thing to pass, it doesn't matter what man or the devil through that man tries to do to hinder, to thwart, to destroy, God's purpose will always come to pass. Praise God. And so in the midst, he's proving there, in the midst of that horrendous situation, God preserved him. Because his will was going to come to pass. His redemptive purpose was going to come to pass. So it makes sense to preserve that man, that vessel through whom he was going to deliver Israel. And we today are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that day.
Yes.
No matter what the devil throws at us, no matter what we're going through, no matter what it seems like, am I saved? God is exposing things. Dear friends, it is the power of God who is preserving, the wisdom and love of God exposing, the power of God preserving unto that day. And he's working with us. And what was the other thing that happened there? We've been hearing about it recently, haven't we? Sowing and reaping. The Pharaoh, the king in Egypt at that time, sowed the destruction of the Hebrew males. So what was the 10th plague? You know, we tend to think, well, that's a bit cruel, isn't it? But he was only reaping what he'd been sowing, the death of the firstborn, as one of the plagues, one of the judgments on Egypt. And so God is showing that you cannot trifle in a religious way with what God is saying, with what God is doing. You dare not interfere, even for well-intentioned, but albeit fleshly purposes, do not interfere with what God is saying and doing and working in our midst. It's most holy, it is sovereign, and only that which God has ordained will come to pass. And so, what happened to Moses? Well, let's continue. So he was preserved. This is God's providence. Whatever God is building and establishing, by definition, then if it's going to stand, he must preserve it. And he does, even in the midst of the most impossible circumstances. So by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I want to just stop it there for the moment. We see what happened, that God put within his heart, when he came of age, God put within his heart that he was going to be used. He was going to be the vessel of Israel's deliverance. And he yielded, he submitted to that. He took that, you know, he said, right, I'm now going to separate myself from Egypt and I'm going to identify with my brethren. But didn't God have a lot to do in his life? His first attempt at fulfilling God's will for his life, he murdered an Egyptian. And he thought, when he did that, he thought that no one had seen it. When he saw that no one was there, he then slew that Egyptian. Now, he then came the next day, as we know, and saw two Israelites fighting, and he tried to separate them. One turned to him, and one can only imagine that the hopelessness, the fear, the condemnation that must have gripped his soul when he said, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? The horror of horrors. That he thought he'd, you know, he was a prince, wasn't he, in Egypt, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he'd hidden it, but the thing was known. Yes. This horrendous act, this murder, was known. Yes. And yet, where did that come from? He thought that he'd got away with it. He thought it wasn't seen. And the other question they asked was, well, who made you a deliverer, a judge and a deliverer over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? So you've got to understand the Hebrew thinking there. Who do you think you are? Has God called you? Who made you that deliverer? That's such a Hebrew thing. And that must have just struck terror in his heart. Am I mad? Have I missed it? What's going on? What have I done wrong? Lord, I thought you'd called me to this. And here I've made this horrendous blunder. And it's known. People know about this. So what did he do? Try to justify himself? Try to get everybody together to bring the thing out in the open and explain it or seek forgiveness? He fled. Fled into the wilderness. But this is God's design. This is how God is dealing with us. In these exposures when we don't misinterpret God's call, but we hear it. But we can't wait on his timing, we can't wait on his grace, and we make an awful blunder, and it feels dreadful, and it's known, isn't it? It's public. We think maybe people don't see it, but people say things that make it clear that they just really do know what God has exposed, and some of our exposures are public, aren't they? Proper humiliating. And so God sends us into the wilderness. We want to run away, we want to flee, but this is all in God's plan, it's all in God's time and purpose, because we're told in Exodus, in the account there of Moses' life and history, that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He could have had whatever he wanted, and he chose, praise God, his heart was right, he chose rather to suffer affliction with his brethren, the afflictions of Christ, rather than to enjoy what he could have done as a prince in Egypt. He could have enjoyed all kinds of things, but he chose not to, so his heart was right. And yet, because he was taking his commission upon himself in his own strength, praise God, God had to do a dealing, didn't he? God had to do a work. God had to work in that man's life. So on the backside of a desert, away from people, away from books, away from all teachers, priests and all of those that would have taught him, in the desert, listening to nothing but sheep for 40 years. All his knowledge, his self-confidence, surrounded by nothing but meh, meh, for 40 years, day in, day out. By the time he turned to God in that burning bush and he got that commission, he said, I'm slow of speech and I'm not eloquent. 40 years, he was. 40 years before that, he was.
Yes.
It's just living in that wilderness, his brain had slowed down to the pace of the sheep. His brain had slowed, his mind, his spirit had been broken by the Spirit of God in that wilderness experience, that discipline where he was being emptied of all that his mind had been filled with in Egypt. Yes. And that was Moses' deliverance. God had to get Egypt out of Moses if he was going to use Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And that's what he's doing with you and I, friends. We're in that wilderness, we're going through the deepest soul-breaking, heart-breaking, spirit-breaking discipline in our trials and our wilderness, unlearning all that we are a product of from the world, from Egypt, from our parents, ancestors, those spirits and demons, attitudes and isms, where we still look to the world for, in order to put things right. And yet, we fail to realise that God is establishing divine order in the body of Christ. We are of another spirit, we're of another kingdom. And whatever God is doing, is not God capable of doing it? He doesn't need our help. So he's getting rid of all within us that actually still feels and believes that we need to help God in some way. Yes. He's ridding us of this. Yes. Because we do interfere with what God is doing. We may mean well, but until we have come to that place of complete faith and rest in him, where he does it all in us and through us, we're still striving, struggling, interfering. And God is rooting all of that out of us. And it's painful. And here's the problem. Here is the issue. There are very few who are willing to pay the cost for that. Some, if you talk to them, they're just not able to pay the cost, not willing to pay the cost to have that work of deliverance, to have that repentance, to have that mind changed from whatever our mind is now to the mind of Christ. Because it hurts, it costs. When we get into this word, when God begins to work that word in us by his Spirit, that burning can take over, that oppression, that it all comes to the surface.
Yes.
And it can hurt. Having our eyes opened and being prepared for deliverance can be a very painful experience.
Yes.
That's why they come out screaming sometimes.
Yes.
This is being baptized by fire, so that fire cleanses, it burns. And there aren't many who are willing to pay the cost to absolutely have what they thought, those cherished thoughts and attitudes, convinced it was of God, but the Holy Spirit convicts and reveals and shows us, no, not of God, it's unscriptural, it's you, it's religious you, it's tradition of your fathers or whatever it would be, but it's not of me. And it's a very humbling, painful experience to have that exposed, removed and dealt with. Yeah. Oh, he does it in love, he does it gently, but it can still hurt. This is why it's taking so long, layer by layer, bit by bit. That old work being done, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. Do not rush into what you think is a good work. God has eternally ordained those works that we should accomplish by his grace. Yes. But it's his work in us and through us. And it's almost to the point of saying, now this is where we realise it, if God is doing all this, if God is preparing this, why does he bother with the vessels? God is sovereign. Why does he not just use the angels? They're much more reliable, much more dependable. They've got no sinful habits to overcome. There's no flesh. Why doesn't he just send forth his angelic host and accomplish the thing? There is the glory, the power, the love of God's redemptive wisdom. That he should redeem from sinful humanity those that he chooses in his sovereignty to use as vessels, just and to save, never mind, you know, ministry, being used in ministry, but just the fact of salvation, yes, of calling us to fellowship and a relationship. Yes, thank you. The grace of God that he should do that. And we are being raised up, we're being trained by the Spirit to be used to deliver God's people from the bondage that they're now in. And so for that to be accomplished, we ourselves have got to be free. Yes. We cannot minister deliverance unless we ourselves are free. Yeah. Now we've said this time and time again, we're never going to be absolutely sinless in that sense, in the absolute sense, but God is so working with us that the will to sin has died. Yes. And what he's working with us, it's not just the intellect and the isms. There's a thing called idolatry, friends, that is grieving the Spirit. Yeah. It's where do our affections lie? Yeah. We all want deliverance, but some of us, or some, want it as a shortcut for holiness. I don't really want to pay the price to have my affections exposed and crucified. I want the pastor to lay hands, speak the name of that Spirit, and out it comes. That is not what God is doing with the overcomers. The work of the cross is on our affections, our attitudes, our motives. What is an idol? An idol is whatever is the competitor, the main competitor to God for our affections. What competes with God for your affection? That is your idol. And ultimately, we're talking self, aren't we? Self-love. Whatever ministers to self, makes self feel grand and important. Yes. The cross has come to completely do away with that. And it is a real crisis experience. We're not going to casually walk into the crucified life. We're not going to be accidentally crucified in this end-time move of God. It is a path deliberately chosen, and to do that we must sit down and count that cost. Yes. Because a prayer life, meditating in the Word, seeking God, spending time in his presence, yes, praise God, that relationship, it's a blessing, but it's going to challenge everything within us. Yes. There are going to be times when as we draw near to God, everything within us will oppose God's will for our life. And that's where we're getting our deliverance. That's where the cross is working. And we've got to settle on that. We have to settle on that. And so God is exposing those affections. The key to this walk is the affections of the heart. And as God deals with that, as God removes those things that oppose his will in our life, we're going to feel it. We're going to know about it. And the overcomer will stay with it. The overcomer will stay with it. You see, this whole thing about being blessed, we have these things in Christ. They belong to us in Him. Don't let the enemy take any of it away while the Spirit deals with us to meet the conditions. Do not think, oh, I haven't met the conditions yet, I'm condemned, it's hopeless, I'm never going to attain the promise, I'm never going to have the things that I need or want. We've all experienced answers to prayer, but dear friends, as we go deeper, listen to this. Just like Jacob of old, whose life was completely wrong, if you're going to talk about ethics and morals, forget it, but he had a heart, he held on to God, I will not let you go except you bless me. And that blessing was a change of heart which brought about, God said, right, as a prince you've prevailed with me, therefore you're no longer called Jacob, which is usurper, but Israel. Yes. That prince, that prevailing prince, the overcomer. And he was a marked man from that. He's changed. He, from that point on, walked with a limp, didn't he? Because right at the beginning of that encounter, the Lord put the joint of his hip out. Right at the beginning, not at the end. Mm-hmm. And he was fighting that entire fight disadvantaged. Yes. Broken from the start. Yes. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
This is what God is doing with us. So God let him win. Jacob was holding on for dear life, but really it was the pre-incarnate Christ that was doing the holding on, allowing him to prevail, to bring about that blessing because of the covenant promise that he'd made with Abraham. And this is how we hold on. A lot of our problems in prayer and in the prayer meetings, but in prayer, is we're still looking to that list of needs that has not yet been manifested. We're still looking to our problems, how we feel, our will, whatever our intellects are throwing up, whatever the devil is bombarding our minds with, we're still looking to our feelings, looking to what we haven't yet got. Prayer is communion with God. Yes. It's an act of worship. Worship is a type of prayer. Yes. It's communion with God. God is our loving Heavenly Father, the sole object of our focus. It's the kingdom, the one cause for which we give our lives. No, it isn't. And that's the problem. It will be by the time God is finished. God is working that by His Spirit. You see, the degree of this, you might feel, well, God is working a deliverance to the nth degree. Well, if we would allow God to purge out of our hearts any unbelief, faith would receive what God is doing. What God is doing is maturing us to a perfection of love. Our faith works by love. And when that fruit has come to maturity, the will to sin dies.
Amen.
That's where He's bringing us. The will to sin dies. You and I cannot consistently will to do even God's will unless that affection is there. He's working that love for Him. We have that new heart. Jeremiah, let's look at Jeremiah 13, verse 23. You can confess and say all you like about the new heart that you've got, but friends, it's the fruit in a time of trial and test that declare it. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. The heart of man, the nature of man. And we know this, don't we? 17 of Jeremiah. 9. Jeremiah 17 and verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things. That were desperately, incurably wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways. There it is, sowing and reaping, according to the fruit of his doings. And if we will consider, if we will just consider the fruit in our lives, consider it, we will then get a revelation before God. We will then get a revelation of the heart that God is dealing with.
Yeah.
Now we do have a new heart. We have a new spirit. We have His Spirit put within us. But that faith, that glorious gift of faith, in terms of Ephesians 2 gift, the salvation gift of faith, has to be nurtured, it has to be developed. And the only way is first of all through trials, through those trials and tests that reveal, but praise God also through feeding. If we neglect to feed on our faith, to feed our faith, there's no good talking about a new nature, a new anything, because that faith will die. It's a fruit and it can die. You say to me, well, can Christians lose their salvation? A sincere Christian cannot lose his salvation, but he can give it away. Yes. This is the tragedy. It's no good saying, well, that means he wasn't elect. You don't know that. No. At one point, he made a genuine confession of salvation. At that point, as far as he knew, he loved the Lord, he was saved, he was born again. You can't delve in to the mind of God from eternity. Am I elect? Am I called? Am I chosen? Jacob wrestled with God to prove he was chosen. That's the point. The battle is on, friends. Yes, we do believe in the eternal security of the believer. We do believe with all our hearts in the election, in predestination, election, calling. But there'll be a spirit about us that proves it. You don't sit about and say, well, God will do it, kept by the power of God, and on goes the TV, and out comes the beer, and all the rest. That proves anything but. Dear friends, I'm saying that because that's the attitude of some believers who think they can live as they want. Well, I'm called, I'm chosen. That's Israel's failure. Are we going to learn that from their failure? There's a spirit about the overcomer that is going to hold on to God and his promises to prove they're not only called, but chosen. That Jacob wrestling spirit, that is that, you know, attitude that given by the Holy Spirit, that will characterize our life, our prayer life, our attitude to prayer. In the meantime, because God is dealing with us so that eventually, ethically, morally, by faith, we're meeting the conditions. Because a lot of us are trying to meet the conditions and reducing it to works. If we could just have that heart that will refuse to take no for an answer, wrestling with God. Now, that's not an arrogant thing, because God shows us where we're missing it. So you can't then be stubborn and refuse to take no for an answer. As we yield, as we allow him to break us, to reveal, to expose, to deliver, our heart and our spirit is holding on to God. But how do we do this? How do we gain that strength? Jude 20, praying always in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, praying with groanings that cannot be expressed. They you can't put words to them, cannot be uttered. But he that searches the hearts and minds knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for him according to the will of God. And here's that process. We're learning the will of God. Faith is the mind of Christ. We release faith because we know we're doing so according to God's will, which we're going to look at in a moment. But we're feeding. A lot of us have problems with, oh, the word again, I've got to study the word. Let's not call it studying the word anymore. Let's call it feeding our faith, feeding our spirit. John 6, he's the bread of heaven. And he said, my words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. And as we meditate, as we feed our faith on his word, his spirit, his life, grips our faith, feeds our faith. And as we enter into that experience, the word and prayer, building up ourselves on our most holy faith, feeding our spirit with his word, we then get tested. We get tried, but because we've done our homework, because we've fed on Christ, he will sustain us through that trial and test. Even if the circumstances say I've failed, but nonetheless, remember Jacob, we're holding on to God in our spirits until God perfects that which concerns us. And he will, and he is doing. But you see, we've got to learn God's will. We think that by praying in the name of Jesus, using in the name of Jesus as a formula, we can get what we want because we've prayed in the name of Jesus. Well, we've completely missed it, because faith is the mind of Christ. Let's have a look in John 14. See, this is prayer, this is feeding, isn't it? You see, to get deliverance, to get to allow Moses, like Moses experienced, to be completely set free and delivered, praise God, we're feeding our spirit, our human spirit, but we're starving, that's the demon, the wrong spirit, the wrong thoughts. But to get the strength to do that, have you ever noticed when you try to do that, what happens when you starve something or someone? It gets desperate, it fights, it struggles. And that sin, that spirit will fight and struggle, and it's going to be impossible to pay the cost because it's painful. It won't let you starve it. It'll demand feeding. It will put up a fight. So how do we gain the strength to overcome in that? How do we deal with it? John 14. John chapter 14, verses 12 following. Most assuredly, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Any of us here fulfilling the works of our Lord Jesus? Yes. God is preparing us for this. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So this speaks of the power of resurrection and ascension. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And he repeats it, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So in the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has come to us. And he's teaching us by his Spirit what it is to pray in his name. Now, in the name of Jesus is not a formula. It is saying to the courts of heaven, this prayer has come by the Spirit in accordance with God's will for God's purposes. This is for God's glory. To pray something in somebody's name is to represent his will. That's why faith is the mind of Christ. You can't pray for something that is your will contrary to his will and think by using the words in the name of Jesus that it will come to pass. Yes. In his name is not some magical formula. God forbid. To pray in the name of Jesus implies that we have learnt his will. We are his ambassadors. We are expressing his will. John 15, verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. That's not a contradiction. It's because we desire God's word. Because it's the word that abides in us that produces that desire. By this, again, it's God's glory. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That fruit comes from asking, but that asking comes by abiding in him, him abiding in us, and his words expressing the desire of our heart. It's his word, isn't the expression of our will and our desire. If somebody gives you a blank check, your best, closest friend gives you a blank check, that implies trust on his behalf. You then will not dishonour your friendship by writing checks here, there and everywhere that are going to make him bankrupt or that are going to dishonour him in the way you spend that money. Yes. What he's saying is, I have infinite resources available, meet your needs. So write those checks, cash it in at the bank, meet your needs. not only your needs, but the desires of your heart, because I trust you enough that the desires of your heart glorify me. It's going to be used ultimately for my glory, for the purposes of my kingdom. Now, we've got to grow up into that. We've got to grow up into that. Only sons can understand that. Chapter 16, verse 23. Chapter 16 of John, and verse 23 says, "In that day you will ask me nothing." In other words, not me directly. "Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." So what he's now revealing a direct, personal access to the Father in his name. Praise God. We have a relationship with the Father through him. And as we ask in his name, the Son, Jesus, will give it to us. The Father will give it to us. They're both in perfect agreement as to our blessing, because we ask in faith in Jesus' name. "Until now you've asked nothing." So he's speaking to them, obviously. "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Verse 26, "In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you." Now that doesn't mean he's not interceding. He is, he's interceding. But he's not doing our praying for us. We have a direct relationship, and the Father himself is pleased to answer our prayer. Praise God. Now this is the essence of faith. Because some of us don't believe when we pray that God has heard us. We're still trying to get God to answer our prayers. We're still trying to twist his arm and plead with him to get him to give us something he's already given. We already have it in Christ. And we're learning by the Spirit to appropriate it. We're learning his will. What is 1 John? John was listening to what our Lord just said there. Praise God. 1 John chapter, we'll start with 3. This is powerful. This is the mind of Christ in operation through our faith. John chapter 3. And this is all about relationship. We'll start with verse 19. He's just been speaking about the practical outworking of God's love. And he says in verse 19 of chapter 3, "By this we know that we are of the truth. We shall assure our hearts before him." So we're walking in love. We're meeting the needs. We're ministering to the saints. "For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." So there's that old enemy condemning. Dear friends, as a believer, we cannot be condemned. If we truly believe, if we're in Christ and walking in the Spirit, doesn't matter how we feel, we're not condemned. Condemnation is a state. It is not a feeling. The devil is a liar. If we're in Christ and we're walking in the Spirit. So if we feel condemned, give it over to God. And he knows all things. God is greater than our hearts. He will speak to us and show us, and if need be, move us into his perfect will. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us," and Jesus also made that promise, didn't he? "He that believes in me will not see death, and will not see condemnation, but has passed from death into life." So Jesus has made that promise. "If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Oh, glory to God, we have confidence. Because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is ministering that confidence. We believe we're sons because the Spirit of adoption ministering, witnessing to our hearts that spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." So in the same way, sonship, that relationship, the Spirit is ministering confidence, boldness, faith. Yes. The Holy Spirit is ministering that to us. If we weren't confident, if we weren't in God's will, if we weren't pleasing to him, if we weren't in faith, the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, could not minister that confidence to us. Otherwise he'd be lying, and God forbid, he cannot lie. So it's not a brash self, you know, an arrogant self-confidence. That faith will produce that boldness, because we're right with God. But here are the conditions. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. This is our confidence. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments. Oh dear. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. But we don't. What's the matter? What's the problem? Well, because we're still intellectually trying to find out what God's will is for us. Out of relationship, be still and ask him, Lord, what is your will? But John, by the Spirit, very kindly tells us what it is. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, is there anyone here who is genuine, serious in their commitment as disciples? Is there anyone here who cannot believe in the name of the Son of God, the name the Lord Jesus Christ, and love one another? Now, I know sometimes the latter can be a trial, it can involve a work of the cross, but is it impossible? Is it actually beyond our faith? Just because it's beyond us in the natural doesn't mean it's beyond our faith. With man, all things are, with man it is impossible, with God all things are possible. Yes. If we're taking our walk with the Lord seriously, then it's these two things: faith which works by love, our faith in the Lord Jesus, and our love one to another. If we're doing this, then every prayer on the authority of God's word is answered. Amen. You say, well, how come it's not showering upon us? Well, because let's examine our hearts. Is there unforgiveness in our heart? Is there unbelief in our heart? Is there impatience? Is there anger? Is there self-righteousness? Is there things in our heart that contradict faith and God's love? Yes. This is why, praise God, we are labouring, we're seeking God, opening up to him for repentance and deliverance. Come, let us reason together. Okay, your sins are as scarlet, they're awful, they're an abomination. But we also sing that chorus, Jesus, take me as I am, I can come no other way. Come into his presence and open up. Acknowledge, because this feeding, this power from within, starts from within. Our mind being renewed, our deliverance starts from within. And this idolatry, this sin, there may be areas that at the moment grip our heart, and we cannot overcome. We can't will to do God's will because our heart is gripped. Well, okay, that's when we cry out to God, that's when we tell him. Because when we have received that deliverance, and we will if we stay with it, like Jacob, remember, if we stay with it, the temptation will then come from without. And when the devil tries to knock on the door, by an act of our will, we can send him fleeing, we can rebuke him. If by an act of your will, you don't perish that thought, then the heart is gripped. We need to seek God for deliverance. Because when the Holy Spirit is the only one who has gripped our hearts, our love for Jesus will be total. And any temptation, that shield of faith, the arrow, will just be quenched. And their fiery darts, the word says they are fiery darts, will be quenched by the shield of faith. Yeah. At the moment we're still struggling. We're still fighting. Why? Because we're still clinging on by our affections to the thing that God is wanting to set us free from. When the affections have been dealt with, the overcoming, I'm not going to say ever it's easy, but the rest and the peace and the faith will be there, the overcoming will be happening. This is where we're going with this, friends, as we feed on God's word. Praise God. 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Actually, sorry, beg your pardon, back up, I've missed something up. I want to emphasise in verse 22, we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So it's an ongoing walk. So praise God, back to where we were. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, right? So he said whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. Right. How is it with us in prayer? Whether it's a prayer meeting, whether it's intercession, supplication, believing a promise. How is it with us in prayer? Are we still trying to get God to answer our prayers? If we know his will by the word ministered to us by his Spirit, if we know his will, if we're walking in his will, if we're keeping his commandments, doing those things that are pleasing in his sight, we know that simply by asking in his will, he has heard us.
Yes.
Faith simply needs to know that he has heard us.
Yes.
Because if we pray a prayer that is not according to his will, if we pray a prayer when we're in the middle of disobedience, God will not even hear that prayer. He either hears it, in which case he answers it, or he doesn't hear it. All this denominational yes, no and maybe is not of God, or yes, no and wait. It's always yes. Now the manifestation, we have to wait. But he hears us. It is ours in Christ. It is ours in Christ. Do not let the devil rob you of what you have in Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God, joint heirs with him. It's all ours now in Christ. The waiting, the trials, the temptations, the wilderness, the training, the Spirit is leading us step by step to appropriate in our experience manifestly what God has provided in Christ. And what's more important to him is the state of our faith, the strength of our commitment, our relationship to him. I want to bring something in closing in regards to this. Luke chapter 8. This has been mentioned before. But friends, we're still trying by the force of our intellect, our will and our personality, trying to manipulate God the way we do one another. He ain't going to have it. All we've got to do is, as we focus on God, as we focus on the kingdom, rather than our needs and our list and our problems, know that he's heard us because we've prayed according to his will. I want to look at the end. We know the parable of the sower very well, but Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Actually, we'll 14 as well, because it's the opposite. The ones that fell, meaning the seed that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out. So everybody wants to go out because Jesus said, go ye. It's only by God's grace that I've not said, well, okay, go ye. Go out and are choked with cares, that anxiety. Because this is why we're waiting, we're being prepared. They're choked with cares. Riches, listen to this. Riches, the pleasures of life. And as a result, they bring no fruit to perfection. But the ones that fell on the good ground, the overcomers, are those who, having heard the word, listen to this, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with endurance. Friends, that noble and good heart, made good and noble by the Spirit, as we've asked him for that. He's given us that new heart. We keep the word. We keep our knees bowed before God. We stay with it. We endure. Remember what Jesus said, if you abide, if you dwell, if you continue. We keep it. Okay, it doesn't work immediately. doesn't bring about the results we wanted immediately. This is why it's a walk of endurance. We stay with it. And we bear fruit, how? With endurance, that enduring faith. As we stay with it, friends, that fruit will come. That power will come. Your ministry will come. God's presence and anointing and authority over the powers of darkness will come. That sonship will come. It will bear fruit as we endure, as we stay with this. Because he is setting us free so that we're not condemned with the world. Our focus, let's have a look at what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. It's the power of God, friends. It's not our power. A couple of things I want to look at in this, if there's time. If not, we'll have to do it next week, God willing. Philippians chapter 3. The focus, because this is what the word and prayer is doing. This is how we know we're receiving deliverance. In Philippians chapter 3, we'll start with verse 7. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Have we? Have we allowed God? This is the same as what Moses was going through. He had to learn to count all the riches of Egypt loss for Christ. "I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus." This is the same thing that Moses experienced. "For the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Now here we have someone counting them as rubbish to gain Christ. Why are some still holding on to that as though it was gold, as though it was salvation? It's rubbish. Now we know, we've been taught what the Greek for that word is, but let's call it rubbish. "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Our righteousness is from God by faith. Why? "That I may know him." Now that expression, "that I may know him," is not another item on the list. That is the sole purpose for which he said everything else. All the counting of loss of all things and all the grace and the power that's working in him is for the sole purpose, in order that I may know him. That's all he wants. And as a result of that, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul did not count himself to have apprehended. So he continues with that. But he presses forward. Doesn't sit back on his laurels. "Well, I've understood the doctrine of election and calling." No, he presses on. Forgets those things. He's pressing on. Praise God. You can read that to your own benefit in your own quiet time, and I recommend you do. But here's what I want to get to in the time available. Verse, the same chapter, start with verse 20. It says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." So why do we still dwell on earth in our affections? "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body," speaking of the resurrection, "according to the working to which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." That power is what is working within us, friends. That same power that will transform this earthly, deathly body into the glorious resurrection body is also going to do the same thing with sin, with all the affections of our heart, all that can be called our soul and our being, our mind, our will. God has the power to do that, surely. Let's rest in him in that, looking to him. But it's going to cost to labour into that rest. It's to bring it before him and lay it at his feet. Dear friends, look at that. Do not count myself apprehended. One thing I do, forget those things which are behind. And that's the problem, isn't it? In verse 13. Are we forgetting those things which happened 2 seconds ago, 5 minutes ago? They're behind. And reach toward that goal, praise God, that's in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are mature, have this mind. Here's the mind of Christ. Let's have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Praise God. He loves us. It's not just God's power, but his love. And as we can trust him, he will reveal anything that's contrary. And as we submit to that, he will deliver us from it. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, and we have in areas, we have attained. Let us walk in that. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And if anything else, God will reveal it. He will expose it and deliver us from it. Oh, praise God. This is how our faith is working, as we feed on him. As we starve those things, praise God, he will deliver us completely, set us free. I know it's been strong, I know there's a lot to take in, but we are going to stand before any manifestation of the powers of darkness and set the captives free. We will not flee. We will not tremble, we will not turn from any trial, from any manifestation of the powers of darkness. We will stand there in faith, under that anointing, and set the person free. Deliver the captives, open the prison doors, and even in our spiritual warfare, bring down the powers of darkness. Dear friends, and that's just by faith, that's by the faith that God is working in the overcomers. If we're going to have that kind of anointing, if for us to have power over men, not in the manipulative sense, but you know what I mean, that anointing, we must first have power with God. We must first know what it is to stand before God. And then, as he works in us, we will then have that anointing upon us. Praise God. That healing, that deliverance, setting the captives free. Nothing is going to move us. That perfect love, having cast out all fear. Praise God. Praise God. Some of you maybe not realise that that's part of the vision. That's part of what God has called us to as overcomers. But for us to experience that, this preparation has to take place. This unlearning, this emptiness. And our problem is idolatry. Let's get our affections right, our attitudes, our motives right. God's doing that, but he'll do the rest. He is preparing us for that overcoming ministry. God bless you, brethren.